It's great to be with you all this morning. Cindy and I usually are only coming these days to the 11 o'clock, so it's nice to see the 9 o'clock crowd. About a month ago, we were in Virginia, and we were having dinner with the pastor and his wife in Charlottesville. And as we were having dinner, their 16-year-old son was there, and he mentioned how upset and how much in pain he was because he's on the track team, and he had somehow stretched or strained or something a part of his left leg called the IT band. Some of you knows what that is. I didn't know. But I just knew he's in a lot of pain. The doctor tells them he's out of track for 6 months, and all his friends are on the track team, and he's really distressed and upset. So the next morning was Sunday morning, and when we got to the communion time, they were doing it where everybody goes down to the front and gets their communion, and he was sitting in the back. And so I just went back there and said, "Do you want me to pray for you?" And he said, "Yeah." So I put my hand on his leg, his left leg, right on the knee, basically. And immediately his leg started shaking, like a lot. Shaking a lot. And he's crying. He started crying. And he's shaking, shaking, shaking. And went on for about 10 minutes. And I said, "How does it feel?" And he said, "It feels like a lot better, like almost all the pain's gone." I said, "Well, let's test it. Why don't you walk around the building?" It was raining, but he didn't care. And I think he didn't walk around the building. I think he ran around the building. Came back and said, "Well, there's just a little bit, but it's about 90-95% better." We prayed a couple more times. He ran around the building a couple more times. Long story short, it was completely healed. And I think it changed more than his leg. His mom wrote me an email about a week later. She said, you know, he did go into the doctor. The doctor confirmed that the IT band was now normal and he could go back to the track team. But his mom added, he has a much improved attitude about life and about himself. Not bad, not that easy to come by for 16-year-olds. His physical healing did something for his attitude about himself and about God and about life. You know, the funny thing is, 40 years ago, you know, our church started it was about 40, well, let's see how many years, it's 37, not quite 40 years ago. 37 years ago, our church discovered this whole healing thing. 40 years ago, I wanted nothing to do with healing. First of all, the only models I had were bad models. You know, like, there was just no way you were ever, ever, ever going to catch me on a stage in a white suit with a pinky ring, hyping things up and giving a good show. It's just like, it's never going to happen. Not for me. It's just like, that is not me. That's like, I'm not doing that ever. And besides which, I had more questions than answers when it came to healing. It seemed like there was lots of problems with the whole realm. So I'm just going to not deal with it. The problem is, when you're a pastor, people get sick and they come to you. And they want you to tell them something or do something. And so there was really no escape. Well, to make a long story short, I discovered two things that changed the whole scenario for me. Number one, I discovered that there was actually a way to get the power to heal the sick. you know, one of the challenges has always been, like, it just seems like, how do you get plugged in? I remember actually saying this to people, like, you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, it seems like these people got plugged into something. How do you get plugged in? So I found the power to heal sick, and more importantly, I found a way to understand, really kind of a theology, to help me understand how it works and why it sometimes doesn't work. Because if you're going to engage in something like healing, you need a theology for failure as much as success. Okay, and we'll say more as we go through the morning here. But you need a theology for failure as well as success. You need to understand how to understand it in a way that doesn't leave people needing healed of two things. You know, that's not abusive of people. So this morning I want to argue, first of all, that all Jesus followers should be healing the sick. Like, for me, it's a matter of discipleship. We should all be engaging and trying to heal the sick. And there's a bunch of reasons. The first reason is quite simply, it helps people, like the 16-year-old this month. You know, it helps people when they get touched by God and when they get healed. And even when we try and the person doesn't get healed, they still feel loved and cared for simply because we took the time and got involved. You know, like these days, people are desperate to have anybody just to talk to them and listen to them and just take time with them. It's hard to come by. So just getting involved with people, it helps people. And I'll tell you something, when you kind of make the commitment to be a part of it, I'm gonna be a part of trying to help people, you find out there's more need than you realized. When we were first learning about how to heal the sick, we'd made this commitment. There was a little group of us that got together. We'd gotten together a group of stable people. That meant, you know, a little bit skeptical Chicagoans who didn't believe the last thing they heard too readily. And we were like studying this whole thing about healing and trying to figure out, you know, do we really want to put some weight here? And long story short, we had agreed with each other that we were going to pray for every sick person we met, at least offer to pray. Well, there all of a sudden there's like sick people everywhere. Like, you couldn't hardly move. They were like, you know, you go to the grocery store, there's always somebody sick in the line. And this is before the pandemic. You know, it's sort of like sick people everywhere. You know, I remember one day I'm running to the car. We're late to go to a meeting to learn about healing the sick. And a woman's walking down the street yelling at the top of her lungs, "My chest hurts." And I'm saying, "Not now, God. I'm trying to go to the healing class to learn about this. Not now." But then she says it again, sort of like, oh. Went just quick prayer with her and her friend that was with her. Almost, she's immediately, all her pain's gone. She wants to know, like, where'd you learn how to do that? What church do you go to? And I said, "Well, I haven't actually learned how to do that. I'm trying to learn how to do that." And then, you know, then there's not long after, I'm driving down the street and there's this guy on crutches and he's, you know, hobbling down the street. And I just kind of hit my limit. Like, I'm one of those people, I hate being late for everything. And so I was going to be late again. And I just kind of went off on God. I said, "Look, I'm not going to do it. Like, what's with all these sick people? There never used to be all these sick people. Now there's sick people everywhere. Like, this is America. This is, you know, the 20th century. Like, how can there be so many sick people? Where are all these sick people come from?" And right away, God says, "They've been there all along. You just didn't want to see them." Okay, so it's kind of like, you know, how, you know, that they mentioned this like last week's sermon, actually, about how, you know, you buy a new car and then you see that new car everywhere. Sort of once you kind of start saying, "Okay, I'm going to be a part of learning to heal the sick," all of a sudden you start noticing all the sick people. And that's a good thing, just to notice them. Second, when you pray for people for healing, it shows the practical reality of God's love. Like, everybody hears God is love, God is love, but it doesn't sink in. They don't actually get it. They don't understand what it really means to be loved. Like, to tell you the truth, the people that stand up here, we're basically spending more than half our time trying to convince you guys just how much God loves you. It's like there's so much. You just don't, it's hard to get it. But when they get healed, they get a whole new perspective on the love of God in a kind of supernatural way. About 35 years ago, I was up in Minneapolis, and it was one of the first times I'd traveled anywhere to do something like this. And at the end of the last day, it was Sunday morning, I had done the last talk. We were trying to have a really fast prayer time and get out of there so we could go to the airport and come home. And this woman comes up, and she wants to get prayed for. And you can just tell by looking at her, she's had a rough life. Like, she's not had an easy life. She's had a hard life, and she's wearing it on her face. She's had a tough life. She wants to get prayed for something with her nose. She couldn't breathe through her nose very well or something. So, okay, so we prayed for her nose. Her nose got better, or at least enough better. She said, thank you very much, and she turns to walk away. And it wasn't really particularly dramatic. But as she's turning to walk away, I get this phrase come into my mind. Tell that woman that the baby she lost is with me and everything's okay. And I thought, well, hold on. Like, what if she doesn't have a baby? What if she has a lot of babies? What if she never had a baby? What, you know, all the things you go through. What if it's not God? What if I'm wrong? And then I thought, I'm getting on a plane in about an hour and a half. I don't ever have to come back to Minneapolis. So I just thought, I'll have a go. I'll just have a go. I didn't know. I just have a go. So I said, hey, just one more thing. I just felt like God wanted me to tell you that the baby you lost is with him and everything's okay. She looked like she'd been hit by a truck. And she's crying so hard, she can hardly breathe. It took us about 5 minutes to get her talking. And what finally came out was that sometime previous, I don't know how long, she was one of those people that had found herself backed in a corner and she'd had an abortion. But she felt really, really bad about it. Really suffering over it. And here's God just says, I got it. I got it. It's okay. I got it. And she said over and over again, I never knew there was so much love. I never knew there was so much love. That's what it does. It helps people know that there's so much love. Third, it shows us that the Bible is true, and the promise of a new day coming, free from pain and sickness and hatred and anger and violence, is actually true. As we got into the Vineyard movement, and John Wimber, who was, you know, the kind of founder of the Vineyard movement, was traveling around, and he was doing a lot of conferences on signs and wonders and healing and stuff like that. He would go to England and take teams of 200 to 400 people, of like 10 or 20 people from a bunch of different churches, and we'd all go, and we'd pay our own way, and we'd go and be the prayer team as he would go and do several conferences in the UK, and we got to be a part of seeing all these miracles take place. So one of the guys who wanted to come from our church was a tennis instructor, but he was the new guy at the club. And so to get the time off, he had to go to every single other instructor and make sure that he would, you know, that nobody else wanted that week off. That so he then had to explain to every single instructor, what are you doing? I'm going to England. Why are you going to England? Well, I'm going to go part of this conference where we pray for the sick, which always got puzzled looks. So here we go. And it was an amazing time. We saw so many healings. We saw the blind see. We saw the deaf hear that week, that trip. I think that might have been one of the trips where, you know, one of the guys with the cane, blind guys with the cane, folds it up and hands it to us. Says, I guess I won't need this anymore. So we're on the plane coming home. And I said, what are you going to tell everybody when you get home? Like, about what happened? He says, I'm going to tell them it's all true. Everything in the book, is all true. The promises are true. You know, every time, of course, we see a healing, it's temporary, right? You get healed, but death still reigns. Even getting raised from the dead, that's still temporary. If you're Lazarus, getting raised from the dead means now you get to die twice. Nobody asked him. So it's temporary, but every time it happens, every time we see a healing happen, it shows us that the promise of the day coming when there will be no more sickness and death will no longer reign is true. The Bible calls our experience of the Holy Spirit and his power, including healing, as a down payment on the new age that's coming. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, we read, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So it's a down payment on the future that guarantees that it's all going to come one day. And fourth, a demonstration of God's power leads to unshakable faith. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul, if you trace his journey, he's in the book of Acts. He goes to Athens. And in Athens, he tries to converse with the philosophers and the cultural nabobs of, you know, Greek culture at the time. And he tries to kind of make a bridge with them, talking about, you know, well, I noticed you have a statue, an idol to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. Well, it didn't really go very well. They basically laughed him out of town. There are no letters written to the church in Athens. So from Athens, he goes to Corinth. Is my mic like going in and out? It's going all right? Okay, then it's just me. You never know when you're 70. So he goes to Corinth, and it's a whole different ball of wax. And he writes to the Corinthians about how it was when he went to them after coming off of the Athens experience. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith is fundamentally about the intervention of God's power on this earth in this time. It must be founded on an experience of the power of God from heaven. Anything founded on human wisdom can be shaken and destroyed. But when it's founded on the power of God, it becomes unshakable. Some time ago now, I think it was, 30 years or so, one of the students who was then coming to our church from Northwestern brought his Jewish friend. And his Jewish friend kept coming. And he became a part of what was going on here, and he began to see the healings. He began to see the power of God at work in our midst. And he became a follower of Jesus and acknowledged Jesus as his true Messiah. Well, his family were very super Orthodox Jews, very conservative, and they were not happy about this development. So when the school year ended and went home for the summer, all of a sudden, all contact with him was cut off. Nobody here, none of his college friends, nobody in the church could get a hold of him. All the contact was shut off. We wondered what was happening. In the fall, he came back. And he said, well, they basically locked me up in the house. And for the whole summer, they brought in world-renowned rabbis and cult deprogrammers who spent the entire summer arguing with him about his faith in Jesus. And he said, you know what? I couldn't answer all of their arguments. You know, some of them had thought about arguments for a long, long time, and I hadn't thought about them at all. I couldn't answer all their arguments. But in the end, I couldn't deny what I've seen and heard. And the guy has continued as a follower of Jesus to this day. It makes faith unshakable. But fifth and most important of all, we should all be participating in healing ministry because Jesus actually commanded all his disciples to do it. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So he's doing two things. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the good news that this future age, when Jesus makes all things new and makes right everything that's wrong, has now come, and he's demonstrating the truth of it by beginning to heal every disease and sickness. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into a harvest field. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Skipping their names, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. In other words, a fence that says Jews only. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Those are all imperatives. They're command forms of the words. Heal, raise, cleanse, drive out. Freely you've received, he says, freely give. In Luke, he simply says, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He does the same thing to 72 more in Luke chapter 10. Then, after the resurrection, when they're just about, when Jesus is about to leave and they've gathered together, Matthew 28, verse 16, this is what we read. Then the 11, because Judas is no longer there, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Bless you, Thomas. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So he's taken down the Jews only sign. I have all authority now. Go to the nations, make disciples of them. And here's how I want you to make disciples. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So a disciple is somebody who's been baptized and has been taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded these people to do, which includes healing the sick. It also includes some really harder things, like loving one another. You do understand it's easier to heal the sick sometimes than to love one another. But they're all commands, and we're called to obey them. Healing is to go with our preaching of the good news. And when it happens, things happen. Some years ago, when I was much younger, I used to go poach on the InterVarsity group at Northwestern. I could kind of pass as maybe a student. Those days are past. But I used to go up there, and I'd sit in the back, and I'd try to figure out who the leaders were and make friends with them and get them coming to our church. Anyway, one week I'm there, and a guy comes in, and he sits next to me in the back, and he's sick. I mean, he's really sick. He's got the worst cold you've ever seen. Like, he's got snot. He's coughing. He's sweating, you know, and he's miserable. You can tell. He's just, oh, he's... I'm thinking, why is he here? Why is he sitting next to me? And then I just felt an impulse, just pray for him. I guess because it was like, there's no way to get away from it, so I might as well pray for him. So I said, can I pray for you? And he kind of gave me a funny look and said, okay. So I just put my hand on him and prayed for him. I don't even remember how I prayed. But I do remember this. His cold was instantly healed. I mean, like, instantly. Like cleared up. Like, immediately. The only cold I've ever seen healed my whole life. That one. At Northwestern University. that building next to the chapel. I think there were a meeting in there. It happened in there. Cold got healed. Like, all the dripping, all the sweating, everything, completely healed. And it turned out he was a Turkish exchange student. Long story short, he comes here, finds Jesus because of the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Then he finds a Turkish woman who's also going to school over there, brings her, she finds Jesus. She goes back to Turkey, gets connected with some other people, which led to me ending up going to Turkey to teach them about how to heal the sick. Now we have 6 vineyard churches in Turkey as a result of that. And they've planted another church in Baku, Azerbaijan, which is growing like crazy. And we got connected in Turkey with a guy from Tajikistan who was planting churches there, and so we ended up helping plant churches in Tajikistan, so we got some churches in Tajikistan. And then while we were in Tajikistan, one of the women from our church met a young man that was there from Iran. They got married. They went back to Iran and started all these house churches that are happening in Iran because a guy at Northwestern got healed of a cold. You just never know what's going to happen. You know, this last spring, I was in Istanbul again, and I met a couple guys who were Syrian refugees, and there are about 1 million Syrian refugees in Istanbul from the war. Most of these people are Muslim background. They said in the last 2 years, this is during the pandemic, in the last 2 years, we have baptized 600 people. And I said, how are they coming to faith? Oh, it's all by signs and wonders. It's all by, you know, the demonstration of the Spirit's power, people getting healed and people having dreams and people having their demons cast out and so forth. 600 people coming to faith. And you know what? Within 2 miles of this place, there are thousands of people who need the same thing. They still have exchange students at Northwestern, last time I checked. You can affect the whole world. There's need all around us. There are people waiting. Who knows what would happen if they saw a demonstration of the Spirit's power? It's a command. He gives them power and authority. So if all that's true, then why don't some people get healed? Because some people don't get healed. You know, in the last 40 years, I've prayed for probably 20 to 30,000 people myself. I've seen thousands and thousands of healings, but I've also seen a lot of nothing happened. So not everybody gets healed. So why don't some people get healed? Well, the biggest reason people are not healed is because nobody really tried. Actually. And you know, lighting a candle or praying at home, that's not the best way to try. Nor is it really the best to wait till somebody's dying and then decide to learn about healing. That's sort of like trying to go to the World Series the first time you pick up a baseball bat. Like, maybe you should pray for some colds first. Or some fevers or something else. Get some experience before somebody's dying. You know, the best way and the main way that people get healed is because somebody's physically with them and puts their hands on them. They lay their hand on them. They make a physical connection. They put their hand on them, and they allow God's healing power to flow through them into the person who is sick. That's how it works, and that's the main way. But, like, you got to do it. Now, not everybody's going to get healed, even when you do that. But you know what? In baseball, you can fail 70% of the time and they'll still pay you millions of dollars. So, like, if you can just get to 30% in healing, that's pretty good. That's not bad. You know? So that's the first reason. The second reason is that, you know what? God's will isn't always done on earth yet. We prayed it this morning. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that because it's not. Yeah? God's ultimate will is that all will be healed, all will be raised, all have immortal bodies. His will is not being fully done yet. This age, this present evil age that we live in, and the kingdom of God, the age of the future, are overlapping here right now, and it's a war. It's a conflict. And so you win some and you lose some, you know, along the way. And some are not healed even though we tried our best. And there's always a kind of a mystery in it because you never really know for sure what's going to happen. And so I found that I just need to just keep praying because I just don't know for sure what's going to happen. You know, when we were first learning, my wife and I were living down the Humboldt Park neighborhood, which was a really rough neighborhood at that time. It turned out we were like a half a block from the central street corner of the Latin Disciples street gang, which made our block really safe. And one of the gang members, we discovered, was unable to hear out of one of his ears. So somebody on our team convinced him to let us pray for him. And we prayed. They prayed for him. And he got healed right there on the street. And he stayed in the gang. He didn't repent, didn't change his ways. He just enjoyed his new hearing. And I thought, well, boy, I would have taken that healing back. And God said, yeah, but you're not me, are you? At the same time, folks, right in that same time period, our then executive pastor, Bill Hanwell, and his wife, Cheryl, their youngest son, Christian, got spinal meningitis, which burned out the auditory nerves so that he was rendered deaf. And we prayed for that child every which way to Sunday. I mean, you know, we prayed for the gang member for 5 minutes and just whoever was there, and he got healed. We all prayed for Christian. We fasted. We prayed. We spent hours. We prayed every way we knew. Nothing ever happened. He never got healed. It's a mystery. And that's part of it. You know, that's all part of it. We see a flood of healing, and yet we still wait for the day when the promises are all fulfilled. But there's another reason why some people are not healed, and that is that the people praying for healing have actually not received the power to heal the sick. It's interesting that in the Gospels, when it talks about the apostles, it says that Jesus gave power to them to heal the sick. There has to be a step beforehand where we receive power from heaven to do this thing that Jesus has asked us to do. The disciples, Jesus said, should wait in Jerusalem, he said. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave. Don't go. Don't try to do the mission. Don't try to do anything till you've gotten power from heaven. We need the power from heaven. And I'll tell you, I never saw much healing happening. Even when I was trying and praying for all the sick people that I met, except for that one guy on crutches that I wouldn't do. I didn't see that much happening until one day I received the power. And I knew I received power. There was power in my body, like being charged up, like a battery, that I could give away then. And since then, I've seen thousands healed. And that's where we want to land this thing this morning. Now, at 1, there's a Vineyard 1 o'clock today, there's a Vineyard 101 in the smaller auditorium just over there. We're going to do a clinic time. So if you're sick, we'd like you to come to that, and we're going to pray for you. But it's going to be a clinic time, so what's going to happen is it's meant to, like, train people how to do this. So I'm going to, like, I'm not going to do it all myself. I'm going to, you know, you all who want to learn more about how to do this, if you show up, I'll get you involved in praying for the sick people who show up, and then we'll see what happens. Okay? And probably not everybody will be healed, but I guarantee you, some people will be healed when we do it. But first, I want to pray for power from heaven to heal the sick. So let's all stand. Now, generally, we use our hands in healing. So that's the part that needs the power. So I would ask you to stick your hands out like this. Like, make your hands available to Jesus. Stick your hands out. No deals, no promises, no praying. You can't receive and pray at the same time. So you just need to be still. This is all by God's mercy. It's not by how holy you are or what promises you've made to God. It's none of that, okay? It's God's mercy and grace because he wants to pour out his love and mercy everywhere he can. So Holy Spirit, I ask you now, will you release healing power on the hands of the people in this room? Touch their hands with your power and fill them with power. Charge their hands with power for healing that they can go out of here and give away to other people. We're going to wait just a minute. You have to wait. Disciples had to wait 10 days, but we're not going to wait that long. You got to wait a little bit. And if you're home on the live feed, you can do the same. Put your hands out. Okay, now if you are starting to feel like a weight in your hands, heat, or tingling, I'd like to ask you to kind of step towards the stage somehow. If you're feeling one of those things in your hands, just step up towards the stage, and we'll get a circle around the stage here. Okay? We want to... And if you're on the live feed, could you just, like, if that's happening with you, post it in the chat, because then somebody there will pray for you. Okay? Heat, tingling, weight in your hands. Just, yep, step up a little closer. Okay. Now, Holy Spirit, just give them more. These ones that are you've already started marking out and putting power on them, give them more. And if we have a prayer team people that are here or small group leaders, why don't you come up and start praying for these folks that kind of stepped up to the around the stage so we can focus a little extra more on them. All right? Okay, we're going to keep praying for these folks that are around the stage for just a little bit. The rest of you, you are free to go. Go out in the world and be the church.